I want to address a question that I think is frequently asked, particularly by devout Christians, people that have been followers of Jesus for a very, very long time, and in particular, watching as folks come to Christ and churches grow, but at the same time, a lot of times some seasoned Christians, again, veteran Christians, I guess, I don't know how to say it, become very, very saddened at what looks like a declining church, a spiritually declining church, or spiritually declining Christianity, a weakening of Christianity. I don't think there's any question that's happening, yes? Now, we need to understand, that is a natural thing. That is something that God said is going to happen. He said in prophecy that day, talking about the day of the Lord, will not happen except their first coming of falling away first. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe that is. And he said, there's going to come a falling away. And so we understand that. But not just talking so much about people who do not attend church as much as they used to or as much as they should, but even within that, lives not being changed. In other words, let me illustrate it this way. I think a lot of Christianity is, you know, we look and we see in the last couple of decades, there's been a huge movement of evangelism, which is great. There have been a lot of people come to Jesus. For example, a lot of mega churches have sprung up in the last two decades and have become very, very popular. And there's a lot of evangelism going on there. But I think a lot of Christians feel like, but where is the real growth? Where is the doctrine? Where is the teaching? Where is the discipleship, for example? And I think there's some concern about that. And again, we're not trying to be judgy, but you know, the fact is we step back sometimes and we wonder when we see such large numbers of people coming to know Jesus, but we're not really seeing a lot of change in the world, right? We're not seeing a lot of change maybe in, and again, please, it is not our place to look at one another's lives and judge, right? Amen. Okay, let me say that again. It is not our place to look at each other's lives and judge, right? Amen. But we can't help. We cannot help. But even here, we have seen so many come to know Jesus. And frankly, it thrills me that two-thirds of this crowd, you came to know Jesus here, you were baptized here. Amen. This is basically all you know. And that's a wonderful thing. You've stayed. And in fact, you know, as I'm thinking about it, I think nearly everybody who's serving in, for example, downstairs right now, our security, anybody who's serving right now in some capacity in our sound booth, basically this is where they met Jesus. And now they've been here long enough and have grown enough. Now they're serving. Amen. Isn't that a great thing?
Amen.
And we love that.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we're also aware that there are many that we don't see really any life change in the sins, the bondage of sin that once held them. They came to know Jesus and nothing's really changed. That same bondage, that same sin is still a part of their lives, your life, my life. And that's the question that I want to deal with this morning, because we understand that the Bible tells us that when we become a follower of Jesus, we're supposed to be a new, who can finish it? A creature, a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are supposed to become new. And so why is it then that we see so much of people coming to Jesus, maybe even in parts of our own life? Sometimes we struggle in our own lives. We say, if I'm supposed to be this new creature, if all things are passed away, why am I still doing some of those things I used to do? Yeah. Why am I still tempted by the things I was tempted with before? Why do I give in to some of the things I used to give into? Why am I still in bondage in some ways? And we look around Christianity and it's very, very hard. So we ask this question and we want to know, so how do we explain all that? And how can somebody truly become a Christian, but their life still be a mess of sin? Well, Jesus sort of answered that question. We're going to get into some very serious teaching. If you know much about Scripture, if you're familiar, for example, with the Gospel of John, and particularly the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, this is a very, very serious chapter. Jesus deals with some very, very serious things. This is the chapter that begins with Jesus. They bring a woman to him and throw the woman down at his feet, who they say she was caught in adultery in the very act. And of course, you know, we always ask the question, you know, well, where was the man, and you know, all that kind of stuff. But that's the story, that they brought this woman. They threw her down at Jesus' feet. Jesus dismissed her accusers first. But then please know this, Jesus was never soft on sin, because to her he said, now listen, go your way and sin no more. In other words, he said, look, you need to stop doing what you're doing. He said, I didn't deal with you in front of them, but that doesn't mean that you're okay. It's not okay. Sin's not okay. And so Jesus was never soft on sin. Later in that chapter, it's the part where he was, oftentimes when Jesus had a crowd around him, it was usually a mixed crowd. It was usually kind of common people like us wanting to hear what this new Jesus guy was all about and hear his teaching. And then there was always a segment of the crowd, usually that were religious leaders like the Pharisees. And so this is the chapter where Jesus approached some of those Pharisees when they were asking him questions. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. So this is a very, very, can you imagine that? Can you imagine having the guy that's raised dead people, having the guy that broke food apart and you know, made it multiply? Can you imagine having the guy that's been done a bunch of miracles and he says, your dad's the devil? I mean, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. I mean, I say that sometimes to Hunter, but I'm just kidding. But I also say it to Stephen. Where's Jeff? I just saw Jeff walk in. There he is. Look, no, I mean, what a tough thing. So this is a very, very serious chapter. And in between those two things, those two stories, we find Jesus dealing with the issue of why some people believe in him, but these old sins that have plagued for so long are still there. Chapter 8, verse number 30, and notice, please. And as he spake these words, many, take note of the word, believed on him. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And by the way, I'm the one who highlighted these words because I want them for emphasis. That's not done in your Bible, so please don't get upset if you see your Bible and it's not like that. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, note that word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, these words are very, very important. The reason I highlighted these words, they're very, very important. The first word we looked at there, and you can see it here, the word believed here, with the Jews which believed on him. The verse before that said, many believed on him. Belief is obviously a critical, critical step in following Jesus, yes? Belief is obviously a critical step in becoming a child. You cannot become a child of God if you do not believe in Jesus. Right. You cannot become a child of God if you do not believe in Jesus. We know that, right? Yeah. So belief is a critical step, but please watch this. And this is kind of the whole point of the message today. But belief is not enough. Belief is not enough, and I'll show you why. It's not the only critical step. And I'll show you why. Look at John chapter 1 in the same chapter. Notice, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them gave he power. Would you look at the next two words with me? To become the sons of God. Did you notice that? It doesn't say to them they became, receiving it, became the sons of God. It said become. Look, we don't have a nursery today. We're okay, right? We're okay. The Benadryl will kick in soon. Just kidding. Look, I'm not saying I have. I'm not saying I haven't. I'm just saying. That's old school. Listen, yeah, that's the old school way of doing it. Look, the point here is belief in Jesus is enough to give us the opportunity to become a son of God, but it does not make you a son of God. Let me say that again. I don't want you to miss this. Believing in Jesus does not make you a child of God. Just believing that Jesus exists. In fact, can I show you who else believes that Jesus exists? Take a look at the next verse. In James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God, James writing. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Right? King James says the devils. So look, even the devils, believing in Jesus, believing that Jesus is real, believing that Jesus exists is not enough to save you. You with me? So watch. So when Jesus is teaching this, you know, we need to understand. Okay, so what is it that saves a person? It's believing in Jesus, but also putting our faith in him. Believing that he exists, but also believing he is the only way to heaven. And putting our faith in that. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, he's saying you have to believe in him, but you also have to put your faith in him, believe that he is the only one. Now, what happens when we do that? Well, then we are saved, we are born again. All those terms that we talk about in church, we become a child of God. But let's go back now to verse number 31, because I want you to notice. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, watch, if, that's a conditional word. It's a causal word. You have a cause, you have an effect. If you continue in my word. Look, they've already believed, yes? They're already believers. But I'll tell you what they're not. They're not disciples yet. Just kind of a little delay there to let you process that. They're believers. They believe in him, but that's not the same thing as being a disciple of his. He said, you become a disciple of mine if you continue in my word. You're reading the same Bible I am, right? That's why. And then he said, and then are ye my disciples indeed. So watch, here's the point. Jesus was talking to people who obviously believed in him. They even believed that he was the Son of God. But he said, if you want to really, and we're going to see here in the next verse why this goes to our past sins. But he said, if you want to go beyond being just a believer in Jesus to being a disciple, you have to continue in my word. You see, believing gives us the opportunity to become a child of God, according to 1 John 1:12, which we read, but it doesn't make us one. And in the same way, we have to continue. The word continue there actually means to abide in, to live in. So here's what Jesus was saying. You can believe in me and your life never change. Your life will not get better. You won't get victory over some of those past bad habits. You won't get free from some of the bondage that used to hold you until you do something, which is to continue in my word, which means live in my word, abide in my word, spend time in my word. Then you'll become my disciples indeed. And can I show you then what is the benefit of that? Verse 32. Then ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from what held us bondage. Free from what held us in bondage. You want to know why? You say, well, I came to Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, and I trusted him as my Savior. Why do I still do thus and so? He said, the way you get rid of thus and so is by abiding in my word. You've got to continue on. You can come down to this altar, or you can sit where you are. You can be anywhere you want to. You can in your heart truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believe that he died on the cross to save you, believe he's the only hope for heaven, and decide, I want that. And you put your faith and your trust in him, ask him to forgive you and make you a child of God, and he will save you. But this easy believism kind of thing where, well, then everything in my life just becomes okay, that's garbage. If you had an anger problem before you got saved, you still have an anger problem. If you had an addiction before you got saved, you still have an addiction. If you got some bad habits before you came to Jesus and believe in Jesus, you still have some bad habits. Those don't just go away because you have a new home, in a new eternal home. He said, there's only one way you get rid of those things. There's only one way you become free, and that is to continue. So I want to be very frank, you know, about that. We become free from what held us only if we continue in His Word. What does that mean? It actually is really, really simple. It means exactly what it sounds like. It means we read the Bible, we come to church, we make application when we hear something. Look, when you read something and you realize, oh, that's something God wants me to change, then you start trying to change that. That's pretty simple, yes? It means we read the Bible, we come to church, we practice what we hear. When God says, I would like for you to get this part out of your life, it means try to get that out of our lives. If He says, I want you to add this to your life, it means we try to add that to our lives. If He says, you know, I want you to make some changes, we need to make our changes. Why do so many believers then? Because I get this question. Why do so many believers never get free? Never get free of that. I say, well, why do I still have this thought problem that I used to have? Because you're still the same person that you were before you believed in Jesus, and you haven't abided, you haven't continued long enough. It will come. Yeah. I think there's some of you don't believe that. So I don't know, I've been doing that for a year. Okay, it may be a 2-year thing you got going on. Can I ask you a question? How long did it take you to become a jerk? Answer me, Rick. How long did it take? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Look, we didn't become what we are overnight. We didn't become what we are very, very quickly. Why do we think things are going to go away that quickly? And too many Christians, they give up on this. They say, well, I tried this Jesus thing because, somebody told me I wouldn't be an alcoholic anymore if I just came to Jesus. Look, you won't be it, but you've got to continue. Yes, sir. You got to read the Bible. You got to come to church. You got to practice what you got to come to Recovering Hope. You got to be around people that are speaking truth in your life. That's right. And eventually, you'll get victory over those things.
Yes.
You'll get victory over those things. Why can't I beat this addiction in my life, Pastor? I'll tell you, can I just be real honest with you? It's because you don't want to.
Amen.
Look, I'm just telling you straight up. It's because you don't want to. Don't really want to. Don't want to get rid of the, don't want to beat that as badly as you are. You don't want to be clean as badly as you enjoy what you're doing. Or you don't want to beat that as much. We don't love Jesus, don't want to be as close to Jesus. He said, look, if you just abide in my word, if you just keep, you say, well, what I need is I need some very specific preaching and teaching about my particular sin problem. Pastor, if you would talk about my particular sin problem on Sunday mornings, then I would come and I would get that. Guess what? You don't really need specific teaching about whatever your sin is. You just simply need to get the Bible into your life. You just need to hear more of it. You need to read more of it and live more of it and practice the things. Please listen. Practice the things that aren't related to your particular sin. It just makes you a stronger Christian. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I will make you a disciple indeed. And then you'll be able to beat some of those things. Then you'll be able to get victory over your thought life. You'll be able to get victory. You'll be able to get victory over those things that you really want to get victory over. You know, you've got to come to church. Those of you at home, I love you. I'm so glad that you tuned. I'm glad you're watching this on YouTube at some point. But I'll tell you what, it's real easy for you to just take that mouse and just turn it off if I say something you don't like. And I get that. And I'm glad. And by the way, okay, let me just say this while we're talking about it. You don't owe me anything in terms of an explanation as to why you don't come to church. Look, by the way, I appreciate it. I love every one of you. I really do. I love those of you at home. I love my church members. I do like to know when you're sick, and that's why you're not, when you're not in church, I do appreciate you sending me a message saying, you know, Pastor, I've got this, I'm sick, I'm this, I got to work, I'm out of town. I appreciate that because I do worry about you. I don't want to harass you. You know, it's kind of a catch-22 for me. If somebody misses 2 weeks of church and I call them and I say, hey, I just wanted to check on you, I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks, they're like, I only missed 2 weeks, Pastor. It's not like I'm, you know, whatever. Yeah, but most people don't know what backslidden is anymore. You know, we used to say that. So watch, you know, but if I don't call them, it's like, well, Pastor doesn't care. I've missed 2 weeks and Pastor hasn't even called me. And I know I know it's the head thing when they're saying it. I know they are. But look, I appreciate knowing when you miss. I appreciate knowing that you're sick or that you're out of town or that you have to work or something like that. But can I just be real honest? Please stop calling me and texting me to tell me your lame excuses. You don't owe me an explanation. And I'll be honest with you, I would prefer to assume that you've been abducted by aliens than to call me on a Thursday and say, Pastor, I'm feeling sick, so I'm probably not going to be there on Sunday. What? Oh, you'd be surprised. Well, I'm feeling sick, Pastor. I'm not going to be there Sunday because I'm sick. How? You're planning to be sick? Look, you think I'm ranting, but I'm not. I'm trying to teach something here. I get text messages. Well, Pastor, I was up late last night, so I'm not going to be able to come into church. Why? Why? Again, that's what I do. Larry, I've just decided anytime folks don't come that normally come, I've just decided they've been abducted by aliens. It's easier for me. It doesn't hurt my feelings that way. You know, then it doesn't bother me. Because I don't take it personally. I mean, you can't help it, right? I mean, there's some of you, I mean, Dwayne, it would explain a lot of things. So, listen, you don't owe me an explanation, but listen, but you do owe God one.
Amen, that's right.
You do owe Jesus one.
Yes, sir.
And you say, well, is it all about coming to church? No, but coming to church is a part of abiding in His Word. It's all about continuing in His Word. You know, I probably shouldn't do this, but you know what? I'm so weary of hearing, Pastor, I'm not going to come to church anymore because such and such person gave me a dirty look. Okay, well, first of all, you know, you think so much of yourself that you think every time somebody looks askance anywhere in your direction, it's about you? I mean, well, Pastor, I mean, you know, people avoid me at church, and I just don't. Well, have you ever stopped to consider why people avoid you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it possible that it's, I don't know, you? Is it possible that you're just not very nice, and so people avoid you? I mean, let's be honest. Do we not all have people in our lives that when we see them coming, we say to ourselves, don't ask how they are, don't ask how they are, don't ask how they are, don't say it. Because it's never good. They're never okay. Everybody's always against them. Everybody's always trying to hurt them. Everybody's always, you know, done something mean to them. The life is always unfair. And, you know, and obviously God's dead and can't help them because, you know, there's just no hope. Look, I'm sorry. This world needs disciples of Jesus, not just believers in Jesus. This world needs Christians who are victorious in life. I think it's a wonderful thing. Look, there to me, I take I take such joy when I talk about recovering hope, for example, and I tell Ken and Kim's story. That is such a powerful, powerful story. They did what they're teaching people to do. They got off of heroin living in a tent.
Yes, sir.
In the cold.
Amen.
They did it. Powerful testimony. Powerful testimony. And that's what the world needs to hear, is that story of victory. What the world does not need to hear is somebody say, well, yeah, you know, I'm Jesus is my Savior, but he can't seem to help me get over this. Well, that's not going to help anybody. And the problem's not with Jesus. Well, I just got this anger problem. I used to know somebody, he would say, well, you know, I'm just Irish. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, that means I'm angry. I don't know, redhead, and I don't know what that means. I thought that meant you were lucky. I thought that meant you didn't know what good food is. They don't have good food over there. Everything's made out of cabbage. How good could it be? Look, your nationality's got nothing to do with your anger problem. And you can be a believer in Jesus and still have an anger problem. What he would like for us to do is spend, just say it this way, he would like for us just to spend as much time as it takes in his word to get over that.
Yes, sir.
And that's what it comes down to. It is just simply spending enough time. You say, well, how long does it take for that? I don't have a recipe book. I can't tell you how long you have to abide in his word in order to get over X sin or Y sin. I don't know what that is, but what I can tell you is this. As long as you don't abide, you will never get over it. Just being a believer, it's not enough. People say, well, I don't feel close to God. Well, Is it possible the reason you don't feel close to God is because the person of God that you can feel close to right now in this life is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't like to go the places you go. Now, he has to. He has to go with you. But the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. That means, look, we're a body, soul, and spirit, right? Our body is the outside. Our spirit is the very innermost part where the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And our soul is that middle part, basically our mind. So here's what happens. When we take our bodies and do things with our bodies that are noxious to the Holy Spirit, he has to recess himself back into our spirit so deep. That's why you don't feel close to God. That's why we don't feel close to God. That's why with our minds, we need to decide, you know what? I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to hang around with these influences. I'm not going to do these things that I know are hurtful to the Holy Spirit. And if we'll just make those changes in our lives, then we will feel closer to God. Because he will work from the inside out of the spirit into our soul, into our mind. We will think about those things more. Well, I don't understand the Bible, Pastor. That's why I don't read it. You don't understand the movie The Matrix either, but you keep watching it. I've watched that thing a couple times, and I don't understand it. That didn't make any sense. You don't understand the Bible? I'm here Wednesday night. I promise you I'll teach it to you in a way you can understand. I promise. You find somebody. Find somebody that is a seasoned Christian. Let me do this. How many of you would be willing if a young Christian or a young believer or even somebody who's been a believer for a long time would like to become a disciple, would like to understand the Bible a little bit better, how many of you would be willing to be a mentor to somebody that you read the same passages they read, and then maybe you talk a couple times a week about what you're reading? How many of you would be willing to do that? Would you raise your hand? Now, those of you that want to know the Bible, look around. Now you pick somebody. They said they're willing. You can understand the Bible. You don't have to understand it all. None of us understand it all.
Right, that's right.
None of us understand it all. But we can be with people who do. So look, here's I'm done. This world is in great need of real, genuine disciples of Jesus, not just people who believe in him. Genuine disciples that are actually making some changes in their lives because they have continued in his word long enough that they have figured out what the truth is, and the truth has set them free. Don't you want to be free?
Amen.
Don't you want to be free?
Yes.
Well, this is, it's not hard. Just need more of this and more of this and more good music. It's all good. Not all music is good. That's not what I meant. But all of God's music and all the things we're talking about, that's all good. You know, last week, okay, look, here's the thing. If all you are as a believer, if all I am is a believer in Jesus, please don't miss this. If all I am is a believer in Jesus, I am in the same category as the demons. Remember we read about them? The demons believe, but they're smart enough to tremble because they believe. They know who Jesus is. Who believes in him more? So last week I said if we really believe in him, we have to believe what he said when he said, without me, ye can do nothing. And sadly, that's exactly what some of his children are doing. Nothing. Nothing. And our world, watch, and I'm done. Our world needs you. You at home, our world needs you. Our world, this church needs you. The world needs real Christians. We've got to spend more time in his word. Let's find a way to do that.